The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, a series that it's just a continuation of the sermon that I began last week about what are believers' beatitudes, all right? And so from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, the great Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, known as the Beatitudes. And let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed, blessed, 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 blessed." He said, "Blessed," 9 times in this very short passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we're blessed in Jesus. Thank you for your divine blessings in our lives, that you watch over us in all things, in all situations. And Father, as we study this morning the things that Jesus spoke so very long ago, let them be food for our very souls. Let them be drink to quench the thirst of our souls. Let them be instructions that will guide our hearts as we live our daily lives. And above all, let this word of yours renew our minds by the washing of the water of the word. And Father, we thank you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As I told you last week, the Beatitudes are not rules to be followed. We've got enough rules, but they're not rules to be followed. But they're really a reflection of who we are in Christ. It's saying this, Jesus is saying, this is who you are. As we learned several weeks ago, as we went through the story of the book of Galatians, we're not under the law. It's a new covenant, a new relationship between God. And this is what Jesus' proclamation is, that the Beatitudes are a proclamation of what this life is like in this new realm called the kingdom of God, this realm called the kingdom of heaven, the place where believers reside, the born-again, blood-washed congregation of God, the kingdom of God. He announced the kingdom. He said, this is what the kingdom is like. The first four Beatitudes, or the first four blessings, talk about a relationship with God. That's what we talked about last week, about the poor in spirit who see God, who see the kingdom of God, about those who mourn that He is with them, those who are meek, who have strength, but those who are meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That was the week ago that we spoke about those things. And today I want to continue that and pick up the next four, which really talk about the impact of the Holy Spirit or our relationship to other people. First of all, our relationship to God, and now our relationship to other people. The first thing is, believers are merciful in spirit. We are merciful in spirit. He said in verse 7 of chapter 5 of Matthew, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." It's interesting that our relationship with other people begins with mercy. Not a word we use a whole lot. You hear it sometimes in courtrooms. When I just saw an old movie, and this guy was to be hung by the neck until dead, and he said, "And may God have mercy on your soul." You know, mercy is kind of an ancient word. I don't hear it used a lot. Many times in Christian circles, we'll say, We certainly want mercy. We don't want judgment. Because if we get judged, we're in big trouble, right? So we're looking for the mercy of God. And this mercy of God is a characteristic of who we are in Christ. Now, who needs mercy? People who have failed. People who have failed need mercy. If you never fail, you don't need any mercy. Because everything's going okay. I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. Because you're just like me. You're a bunch of failures. We've all failed in so many arenas of our lives, haven't we? The things we've tried to do that we haven't been able to do successfully. The things that we have failed at that when we knew we were doing the wrong thing, but we did it anyway. Anybody here ever done that besides me? Knew what you were going to do was wrong, but you just did it anyway? I had a little nephew who grew up, and he was not the model little boy that you would want to have, but he was probably maybe 3 years old. And this was back when televisions had knobs on them. And he loved to turn those knobs. His name was Randy. And Randy would see the television. He would start walking towards it. And his dad knew what he was going to do. He said, Randy, don't touch those knobs. Randy, and Randy just slowly, step by step, got closer. Until he got close enough, he would run and turn every knob on the TV. And his daddy was right behind him and just would blister his rear end. But it never did any good. Randy was determined to turn those knobs. And we're the same way. We're determined to turn the knobs of life, to do things that we shouldn't do, to go places that we shouldn't go, and we end up failing. The interesting thing about mercy, it says that blessed are the merciful. You see, when you've received mercy, you know how to give it out. When you've received it, you know what it means to need it. If you've never received mercy, and you don't know what it's all about. It's when somebody says it's okay, even when you're fouled up. That's the glory of the New Testament. See, we talked about the law, and I don't want to get back on the sermons from a couple of weeks ago, but the law condemns us. It says, don't touch the knobs, and when you touch the knobs, this is the penalty of it. You know, your dad's going to spank you real good. Or you're going to be in a lot worse trouble than that. But mercy comes along and says, I know you're a knob turner. This is a better way. Let me show you. Doesn't condemn, but teaches us and works with us. And thank God, we ought to be thanking God every day that He works with us. If God decided to throw mercy out the door, you know where you'd be? Out the door. So when you receive mercy, you know what it is, and you know what it is to need mercy. And people need mercy who have failed. People who have failed God need a new beginning. Some of you in this room probably have failed God. Maybe right now you may be in your life, and you know that you have failed God. Let me give you some news. Just because you fail God doesn't mean that heaven has failed. You know, just because you failed doesn't mean that God fails. That's the glory of God. You know, you hurt my feelings. You know what I do? I find a way to hurt your feelings better. You know, you mess with my stuff, I find a way to mess with your stuff. Isn't that the way we normally do things? But God doesn't do it that way. When we fail God, He reaches out with great mercy. One of my favorite scriptures is when it says that the compassions of God never fail. Anybody here know what the rest of that verse says? They are what? New every morning. How many mornings have you had in your lifetime since you've been born? A lot. Some of us more than others. Every morning when that sun breaks forth, it is a reminder of the mercies and compassion of God. While we were yet in our sins, God demonstrates His love towards us, His mercy towards us, and that He sent His Son to die for our sins. That is the mercy of God. That's the compassion of God. That's the caring of God for every one of us. So when we fail God, God doesn't say, aha! That was it! I've counted to 10. You made 10. It's all over with. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Get out of here. People ask me on occasion, you know, have I committed the unpardonable sin? If you can ask that question, you haven't. If you can ask the question over the unpardonable sin, you haven't committed it. Because someone who committed would never ask the question because they would never care. There's nothing that you have done to fail God that God doesn't pour out more mercy on you than you can withstand. He works with us. He cares about us. He intervenes in our lives. He puts people in our lives to help us so that we won't live our lives as failures. That's why I named this church New Beginnings. I wanted a place where people would come and start over again. And you notice it's plural. It doesn't say New Beginning Church. New Beginnings. Because you know what? I'm smart enough and God's smart enough to know you might have failed and came here and got right, but you'll fail again. But that's why the mercy of God continues on. And we need to be people who give mercy. When someone walks through the doors of this church and they've failed, or maybe they're a regular member of this church and they've failed, we don't throw them out. One of the worst things that a church can do is to throw people out. I've been thrown out. I know what it's like. I was thrown out for moral failure. Yeah, I was. Wasn't very much fun. In fact, you know what it did? It didn't drive me to God. It drove me away from God. Church didn't reach out for me. Now, some of you theologians are going to say, well, you know, there's a scripture, Pastor, says that if somebody does something, you know, we turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their soul might be saved. If you read a little bit more and you start studying that area, you find out that we're supposed to treat them as an unbeliever. What do you do with unbelievers? You try to reach them. Churches are places where people ought to be able to come and to be forgiven 7 times 70 when they fail. And to keep working with them and doing what we can to try to help. We're not in the business of throwing people out. We're in the business of keeping people in. By the way, I know some of you are trying to figure out, what was this moral failure? I am not telling you. None of your business. That's between me and God. And it's all under the blood. I didn't even know the Lord from a fence post when that happened to me. You know who needs mercy? People who have failed themselves. You ever been disappointed in yourself? I have. Everybody just get down on yourself because of your failures? Some of you have got such a poor self-image of yourself, you think you're a failure forever. You think you never can do anything right. You know why? Because many of your parents told you that. You'll never amount to anything. You never were any good. You never will be any good. I don't even know why I had you. You were an accident. We didn't plan on you. Some of you have that image. Because that's what your parents told you. And you know what? You believe that lie. And you've lived with it all your life. And you think you're a failure. You think you didn't continue to fail all your life. Let me tell you what, friends. This is not theologically the right words, but it's theologically sound. God don't make no junk. And He doesn't make you to be in the junk heap. He makes you to be in heavenly realms. And if you're a born-again believer, you are in the heavenly realm, seated with God, right at this very moment as far as He's concerned. That's what it says in the book of Ephesians. And you need to start looking at yourself as a success, if for no other reason, if you don't get nothing in this world right but this, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is enough. Amen. You'll never be a failure. Everybody makes mistakes. At least the ones of us who admit it. You know, we do fail. We do things. And we disappoint ourselves. And you know what we're like? You ever see these pictures of some of the fundamentalist Islamic group that'll walk around on one of their holy days and they get chains and knives and big pins and they beat themselves and they beat themselves and they beat themselves? That's exactly what some of you do to your own selves. You lash yourself emotionally thinking that you're no good. I'll never amount to anything. I've never done anything right. I don't know how to do anything right. I'm failure after failure after failure. And as long as you keep thinking that way, you will continue to live a life of failure. You need to begin to see the half full glass instead of the half empty glass about your life. You are not a failure. You are not the greatest failure to ever live. There are other people worse than you. Yeah, they really are. They don't need to be that way. But if you've failed yourself, get over it. Let it go. A friend of mine said one time, he said, when it comes to God, God puts all of our failures in the sea of forgetfulness, and He puts out a big sign that says, no fishing. You know? Don't go fishing for that. Don't go remembering those kinds. If you want to remember things, remember the goodness of the Lord. Don't remember the failures that you've had in your life. We all have failures. I thought it was very interesting. I don't know if y'all saw this last night, but I looked at Rick Warren had the political, I guess you'd call it a debate. It was a forum more than anything else. Asked John McCain what was his greatest moral failure. And he said it was my marriage. You know, some of you have had broken marriages. And you can't get over it. You need to get over it. You need to go on with your life, wherever you are in life. If you've done something that maybe nobody in the world knows about but you and God, let it go. Let it go. We all make mistakes. The kingdom of God is not created for the righteous. You know why? Because there's no righteous to get in. It's made for the unrighteous. It's made for the failures of life. You know, one of the great pictures of that is David. Here's David being chased by the king. David's trying to get some help to keep him from getting killed by the king. And God gives him an army. Now, you'd think if God gave him an army, He'd give him a good one. You'd think He'd give him one fully equipped, you know, well-trained. You know what the Bible describes him as? A ragtag bunch. He had a bunch of failures to build a kingdom with. And that's what God has done in the kingdom of God, is taken us as failures with all of our shortcomings and decided to use us in the kingdom. I used to ask God all the time, say, Lord, why did you choose me to get involved in the kingdom and do all the things that I'm doing? Couldn't you find somebody else? And He said, yeah. I didn't want to. And I said, okay. But I don't know how to do things. And He said, that's all right. Neither does anybody else. I think about myself sometimes. You know, I look around at this congregation of probably 50 people here, you know, more or less. And I know that I'm destined to pastor a church of 10,000. We're only missing 9,950 people. They're out there somewhere. But you know, if I let myself, I'd begin to think of myself as a failure. You know, gee whiz, I can't, you know, I've been pastoring this church for 9 years now, 10 years, however long it's been, and this is the best I can do. You ever heard one of my favorite stories about the rooster? The old rooster in the barnyard? And every night, when it came time and the sun was going down and the chickens were getting ready to roost, this old rooster would back off on way on the other side of the barnyard, and he'd start scratching his feet, flapping his wings, making a big noise, and just start running as hard as he could to the tree where he was going to roost. And every night he would go through his routine, and he would jump up, begin to fly, and he'd get on the lowest branch that was just about a foot off the ground. Every night the roosters and the chickens had to put up with this old rooster. And one day some young rooster went up to him and said, oh, rooster, why are you making such a ruckus to get on that limb? You could walk up to it and just hop on it. And the old rooster looked at him and said, I wasn't aiming for the bottom. I was aiming for the top. This is just as high as I made it. You know, might this make it in your life, in your dreams, in your hopes? You might not have made it to the top of the tree, but it wasn't because you wasn't trying. So don't get down on yourself because you didn't make what your expectations are. Where did you get the notion that your expectations lined up with God's expectations? It says His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. And somebody said, you've heard this before, if you want to make God laugh, just tell Him your plans. And that's the truth. God is orchestrating our lives, and people need mercy to give mercy to our own selves. And we need to give mercy to people when they fail and don't make the grade according to their expectations. People need mercy who have failed their families and failed other people. Some of you have failed your own families. You failed your kids. You failed your parents. You failed your siblings. You failed your friends. You've done things that are just absolute failures. Well, welcome to the family. And this is where you find mercy. This is where you find forgiveness. This is where you find hope for tomorrow among the failures. I heard a testimony on a CD this week. And it's a good one. And I want you to listen to it. I asked Jim if our computer will cooperate with us. I want you to listen to this testimony. It really says all the things that I'm saying.
Let's welcome Danny Velasco.
Hi, family. How are you?
Huh?
That's the first thing that always comes to my mind whenever I have to get up and speak. I look out and I see my family, and that's the thing that I love about Jesus, is that He not only saves us and cleans us up and turns our lives around, but then He adopts us right into His very family. So I first came to hear about Jesus from a woman who sings in this choir. My life was a mess. I was a heroin addict for many years, and she began to tell me about the love of Jesus Christ and that Jesus could make a way for me if I would just call on His name. And it was very hard for me to believe. It was very hard for me to believe that some guy who died 2,000 years ago on a cross could have any effect on my life today. I kind of rejected the whole thought of it as some kind of fantasy. And my life just continued to get worse and worse and worse. And I ended up living in the streets. And after a few years of living in the streets of New York City, I started developing a lot of phobias and just stuff that comes, I guess, from just malnutrition and drugs and the conditions of living in the streets. And I also began to develop a lot of voices that began to scream in my head, accusing voices, one voice that just accused me, constantly accusing me and condemning me. Another voice that spoke in my head just spoke filthy language, constantly screaming filthy language in my head. Another voice just laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed uncontrollably in my head. And I began to talk to these voices, talk back to these voices, and I was just a crazy man walking the streets of New York, riddled with phobias and all kinds of fears and these voices that screamed in my head and that I was talking to. So if you walked by me on the street, you've probably walked by people like that every day in New York. I was the most hopeless guy on the planet. I finally went into a hospital because I was dying on the street, and I didn't want to die on the street. I wanted to die in a hospital. I had hepatitis A, hepatitis B, hepatitis C now. And they admitted me right away into the hospital. They immediately injected me with something that knocked me out. And when I woke up, I was laying in this hospital bed, pretty confused, not really knowing where I was at. And these voices just started raging in my head again, just screaming and screaming. And in the midst of all of those voices, I don't know today as I look back whether it was something that I remembered or whether an angel whispered in my ear, but for one moment I heard a sweet little voice that said, "The day you call on the name of the Lord, He's going to set you free." And that's the moment that I just screamed out with everything in me, "Oh, Jesus, help me. Please, God, help me. You're my only hope." And it was at that moment that the Spirit of the living God just swept into that hospital room, and it just overwhelmed me. It was as if He was all around me, and I knew that He was touching me and healing me. And immediately all the voices in my head stopped, and all the fears and all the phobias just dropped away from me. And at that moment, I knew that God was real and that He had heard me and that He loved me. And I knew that I would never be the same again. And so now some years have passed, and the Lord has brought me here to Brooklyn Tabernacle, where I first heard about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where I serve my Lord and my God, singing in this choir. And He's made all of you my family. And I'm so grateful.
Boy, what a story, huh? What a story. You know, the thing that struck me about that more than anything, not so much what he went through, but that there were arms of mercy waiting for him. People took him in. And that's the kind of people that we need to be in Christ. And we don't have to work at it. We just need to let Him flow through us. Because we are people of mercy because we have been shown mercy. Second thing I want to talk about is that believers are pure in heart. Believers are pure in heart. Let's look at verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What's in your heart radiates through your entire being. Out of the abundance of a heart, Jesus said, a man speaks. The pureness of your heart flows out. There's no pureness that you generate yourself. It is the presence of God in you that gives you this pureness of heart. Christ at the center of you, flowing out to others who are in need. You know, when I first looked at this and I thought, well, he's talking about eternity. You know, that one day we will see God. The pure in heart will see God. And there's that application, but there's so much more here that I believe Jesus was trying to say. That we would see Him. Those of a pure heart would see God everywhere. We would see His face, His countenance, His presence wherever we looked. We'd see Him in the beauty of a sunrise, in the spectacular views of a mountain scene or a rushing ocean wave. We could look at those things and say, surely God is in this place. We could see Him in the simpleness of a flower, of a rose petal, and say, surely God is in this place. We can look at the face of a child, the innocence of a child, of a newborn, and say, surely God is in this place. We can sit at the side of a dying saint and see them ease off into eternity and say, surely God is in this place. See, the pure in heart see God everywhere. Often people say, where's God? Where's God? Open your eyes. Open your heart. Look with the eyes of your spirit. For the Lord God is in every situation. If we'll just but look for Him. He is the revelator. The one who reveals Himself to us. You know where else you can see God? As I thought about this and I just prayed about it, you can see God in the sufferings of humanity. There was a contemporary of Billy Graham's when he first started his ministry who was actually, well, much more popular. His name was much more well known around the United States and actually around the world. And he drew much bigger crowds than Billy Graham. But he saw something. Some of the sufferings of humanity. And he declared that a good God would not allow humanity to suffer that way. And he walked away from it all. He walked away from it all. Lee Strobel wrote a book called The Case for Christ, and he tells the story of this man. And he tells the story that he interviewed this guy, and as this old man now told of his unbelief, his atheism, his anger with God, Lee Strobel says that the old man slumped his head and shoulders began to shake. And he began to weep. And he said he waited an appropriate amount of time. And he asked him, what's going on? What's going on? And the old man looked up with a tearful face and he said, the only good thing I've ever known in life was in Jesus Christ. And he said, oh, I miss Him so. Oh, I miss Him so. You see, if we will look with the eyes of Christ, when we see suffering, we will see Christ. Jesus put it this way in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. He said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison? Because Jesus said that they fed Him, that they clothed Him, that they visited Him. And He said, when did we see you in that situation? And listen to these poignant words from Jesus Christ. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for Me. When you see someone suffering, it's not, oh God, why did you let this happen? It's, oh God, how can I help? What would you do, Lord Jesus? What would you have me to do to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the imprisoned, to visit the sick, to be with those who mourn, to those who've lost everything. They've lost husbands and wives and children, and they've lost family, they've lost finances, and they've lost everything. And the world says, why would God allow this to happen to you? And as a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, you say, Lord, how can I help in this situation? How can I bring words of comfort? How can I bring the necessities of life? How can I bring You into a horrid situation so that those who go through these horrid situations of life would say, yes, there is a God, because mercy has showed up in the form of another fellow human being. That's the pureness of heart that gets poured out into the life of those who are in need. Some of you have read this book, and others maybe have seen the movie, but I would encourage you to read the book or go pick up the movie. You can get it at any of the movie places. The Hiding Place talks about Corrie Ten Boom and the horrors that she went through in the Nazi concentration camp. How she lost her dear sister. She lost all of her family, but she maintained a pureness of heart towards God in it all. And she tells a story. I don't know whether it was in that book or another book that she wrote, that one day she was speaking before a congregation and an elderly man walked up to her as she gave the invitation, and she recognized him as he walked towards her as one of the Nazi guards in the concentration camp where she was. And in her heart, as he walked forward, she says, "Oh God, what can I do with this anger that I feel towards this man?" And she said the flooding of the Holy Spirit overcame her. And she reached out to him and she hugged him. And she said, "God forgives you and so do I." That's the pureness of heart that comes only from the throne of God into the heart and mind and being of a believer that allows you to do that. You might say, "I don't know how I can ever forgive someone like that." You are able to do what you are able to do when God gives you your measure of grace to do it, and you are willing to let the Holy Spirit flow through you. I'm not talking about keeping rules and regulations. I'm talking about letting the personality of the presence of God flow through you and say, "Yes, Lord, I am willing to be used of you." And God can let you forgive people. Some of you, there are people in your lives that you need to forgive right now. There are parents who have disappointed you and maybe abused you emotionally and if not physically. There may be someone on this earth who's done some real damage to you and your personality who really hurt you. And you live with it day by day. It's time to let Christ flow through you and say, "Lord, I forgive them because you've forgiven me." And let the pureness of the heart of Jesus Christ flow out to others. You'll be held a captive all the days of your life until you're willing to do that. To just let it go. It's worth doing. It's worth doing. Maybe that you need to ask someone to forgive you. Maybe you've hurt someone. Maybe you've disappointed someone. Maybe you've done something that you know it's been gnawing away at you most of your life. And you know you need to do something about it. Just do it. I said, "What if they don't understand? What if they won't forgive me?" You know, you're not responsible for what other people do. Have you ever figured that out yet? Life is a lot better when you figure that out. The only thing you're responsible for in this life is what you do. You cannot control anyone else. But you can control you when the Spirit of God is within you. The next thing I want to talk about this morning is believers make peace with others. Let's look at verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Wow! What a statement to be called sons of God. It's hard enough to keep the peace, but it is still more difficult to bring peace where chaos exists. That's what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker doesn't take sides. Peacemaker doesn't say who's right and who's wrong. A peacemaker comes in and says, "Let's do the right thing." You know, one of the worst things that can happen to you as an individual is to take sides in an argument that you have nothing to do with. Getting involved in another person's fight. I saw one time when I was a young man, I guess I was 18, 19 years old. I was at a barbershop down in New Orleans. I used to have a lot of hair. I used to bog down the barber's little electric thing. He used to go, because he couldn't get through my thick Italian hair. He wouldn't have that problem today. But anyway, I was sitting in the barber chair and they had a storefront like this and I could see out the street. And I was looking. There was a couple who were walking down the street and they were fighting. They were having this big argument. I mean, you could almost hear them through the plate glass window screaming and fussing at one another. And then they got to pushing. And they were pushing and, you know, it was getting physical. And a good Samaritan walked by. and decided to intervene. Both of them turned and tore this guy's slap up. He couldn't get out of there fast enough before they got finished with it. And finally got to a place of safety, and they went back to fighting each other. You know, there are times when something's going on that's none of your business, and you don't need to take sides in it. But when you can, you show up and you try to bring the peace of God in the situation without taking sides. People come to me sometimes for marriage counseling, and they'll have the husband will come or the wife will come. You know, and I can talk to them from now till Jesus comes back. Won't do a lick of good. You know why? I got to get both of them in the same room. Because hearing one side of the story won't do any good. Because I'm very apathetic. You tell me your story, I believe you're right. I'm always amazed that when I finally get people together in the same room, and I'm wondering if they're talking about the same relationship. You know, surely they're talking about something else because the two stories don't even match. But the wisdom and the peace of God allows you to do and say what's right without taking sides. It's hard to do sometimes. It's the principle of taking other people's offenses. You know, someone will be mad at someone, and you'll get mad at that person when you hear the story about it, and it has nothing in the world to do with you. And you'll be mad at somebody you may not even know, because you've only heard one side of the story. A peacemaker listens to it all. The great story of Solomon. Remember the story of Solomon? It's just a classic story of the two women fighting over the child. And Solomon shows the great wisdom that he had. He said, look, if you can't decide which one of you is the parent of this, just cut the baby in two. And what happened when that took place? The real mom says, no, let her have it. And the wisdom of the king knew who the child belonged to. That's being a peacemaker. There was a thing that we intend, that we do, is we try to take sides and extract vengeance in situations. There's an old gun from the West, and it was called a peacemaker. Isn't that kind of interesting that a gun would be called a peacemaker? You know why they called it a peacemaker? Because when the gun went off, they had peace. There was an old movie with Glenn Ford that I really like. Some of you, this is ancient history for some of you younger people. Glenn Ford was a movie star, you know, before Ben Affleck. Well, I mean, way back before Leonardo DiCaprio, you know, before even, who knows. But Glenn Ford was in a movie. It's a cowboy movie. I like to watch cowboy movies because I always could tell the good guys because they what? Wore white hats, all right? And Glenn Ford was a preacher. And he had been a gunslinger. He had been a famous gunslinger, and he got religion and became a farmer. And there were the bad guys who wore black hats who were causing havoc in the town. And people kept going to the preacher to do something about it, and he just wouldn't do a thing. He just said, you know, using all the biblical things, God forgive them, God have mercy on them, all those things. But the bad guys finally went too far. And old Glenn Ford went into a corn crib. And he reached way down and he pulled out this rag and he unwrapped it. And there, and they did a close-up picture of that pistol. And he took it and he strapped it on and he opened the chambers and he made sure it had bullets in it. And boy, the whole movie theater is all excited now. Vengeance is going to take place today. And Glenn Ford went out and found the bad guys and had a shootout with them and killed all the bad guys and brought peace. And the whole movie, including myself, cheered that he finally did the right thing. That is not being a peacemaker. You know, that's not the way you make peace. You know, as difficult as it is at times to follow God's mandate of the way we should treat one another, if we will do it His way, it works. And everybody said, amen. Being a peacemaker. A peacemaker brings peace, and when peace is established, it grows and it produces good fruit. If you just but be calm in the storm. Yeah, do you know how to be calm when everything around you is going crazy? Have you learned how to do that yet? You know, you need to learn how to do that in Christ. Let Christ. You know, One of the things that I love about Jesus, he never gets excited about anything except when they were messing at the temple. They're out on the ship. The wind is blowing, everything, man, he's upset. And where's Jesus? Sleeping. Come on, Jesus, what's the point? The point is to be peaceful in the midst of what's going on. And that's what a peacemaker is. That's what a peacemaker does. And it says that peacemakers will be known as sons of God. Why known as sons of God? Because a peacemaker will do something that other people can't believe could ever be done. To restore things. To put things back together. We need to be optimistic about situations when there is no peace and believe that God can do it. You bring peace by establishing trust once again. People need to learn how to trust one another. Do you know that trust is something you earn, not something that you get? You have to earn it. And when people have done wrong, they need to learn how to be trusted. They need to earn that right to be trusted again. But a peacemaker moves away from anger that trust can be established. You give people the opportunity to do what's right if they've done what's wrong. How often should you do that? All the time. When do you stop? You never stop. That's what a peacemaker does. You always work with the situation. And do you know what happens when trust shows up? The person that has to learn to trust someone again becomes vulnerable. Somebody could hurt you. You know, before I came into Christianity, I had another life. And I was 33 years old before I became a believer, so I had a fairly long life. By today's standards, it wasn't much, but 33 years old seemed to be pretty old to me. And I had been successful in most everything I had done. Do you know that I never had a serious conflict with anyone in my life? That I'd gotten along with people very well? That people liked me and I liked them? And I knew how to be successful. I knew how to do things. I knew how to assert myself. But one of the things that kept me from getting hurt from people is that I isolated myself from them. I didn't much care. You know, it didn't bother me if you didn't have any money. Go get a job. Didn't bother me if you were sick. I didn't, you know, I isolated myself. That's the way that I lived my life. And it allowed me to be successful. I didn't mind stepping on other people's toes to get what I wanted. You know, that's kind of the way that I did things. Then I came into the kingdom, and I found out that there's another way of living. And that you had to be vulnerable. I've got tank track marks over my whole body since I've become vulnerable. I've had people say things to me in the church, in the kingdom of God, that had never been said to me before when I was treating people like hell. But now I treat people as good as I know how, and I've had the most horrible things said to me. I've had more people angry at me, more lies have been told to me than you could ever imagine. And I sometimes say to God, God, what in the world is going on? You know, I deserved it before. You know, and now I don't deserve it. Why do I get all of this ridicule? Why do all these things go wrong? You know, what in the world is the whole point of this? And the point of it is to be vulnerable. One of my favorite stories is a guy who was my boss, was a real unkind, uncouth, unloving person. The only thing good about him was he signed my paycheck. I like that. And one day he had come in and said some very nasty things to myself and to a group of guys, and I'd had enough, and I was a new believer, and I told him off. I told him off. I mean, I really told him off. I didn't use any bad words. I didn't cuss him, but I just told him what I really thought of him and the way that he treated people. And, you know, when he walked out of my office stunned that I had said that, and all my friends thought, co-workers thought that finally justice had been given to a guy. I was alone in my office after everyone left, and I was feeling so good about myself until God showed up. And when he showed up, he said, I didn't call you to do that. What makes you think you can straighten him out? I put him in authority over you. I want you to go to him and apologize. And I said, God, you wouldn't make me do that. And you know what he said? Oh, yes, I would. And I had to go into that guy's office and say, I was wrong to say those things to you. You know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to treat you right. You are my boss. God put you in authority over me, and I need to submit to your authority. And would you forgive me for the cruel things that I said to you today? He thought I was the strangest thing he'd ever seen in his life. And he said, get out of here. Just threw me out of his office. But I walked off feeling very good. Until I got halfway down the hall, and God said, now go gather the other employees together that you had your little tirade before, and tell them the same thing. I said, God, you wouldn't make me do that, would you? And he said, oh, yes, I would. I had to get all seven or eight people together and go through my little speech. They, too, thought I was the dumbest thing they had ever seen, and they walked out. And I was sitting in my office by myself, me and God. And he said, that's the way you handle things. That's the way you bring peace. You do things with vulnerability and allow people to hurt you and display the character of Christ. Never forgot that. It stayed with me. That's been 25 years ago or longer that that happened to me. And it stays with me to this very day. I learned a very, very valuable lesson. I don't talk nasty to people anymore. Because I don't like to apologize. It's no fun. Okay. The last thing I want to talk about today is believers pay the price for the kingdom. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. The Beatitudes end where they begin, with the promise of the kingdom. Very interesting to me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It said, blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who serve God will suffer. If you're serious about serving God, just get your suffering clothes on, because you're going to suffer. Because it does happen. People will insult you because of Him. They will say things about you to insult you. I had a lady one time, and I've told this before, who absolutely tore me up. I was pastoring a church up in Pearl River. She absolutely tore me up verbally. And when she got finished, she said words I could still hear them echo in my ear. She said, you know, I wouldn't talk to you as a man that way, but as a preacher, you need to expect to be spoken to that way. And I thought, holy cow, how goofy could a person be? She was lucky I had mercy. I wouldn't have mercy, I'd have slapped her face. She needed it. But you will be insulted. People will say things to hurt you in the kingdom of God. It's a crying shame that it happens. You know, forgive me, I hate to say this. I expect it in the world, but I don't expect it in the church. And it always stuns me when it happens. You know, as believers, we ought to be displaying the best kind of behavior there is. And not insulting one another. What should you do to people? Bless them. In fact, the scripture said, bless those that curse you. Those who would ridicule you, you bless those people. People will persecute you falsely because of Him. You know that lies are said about you in your job, in your family, in the church. Just bald-faced lies. People say lies. I've been, again, I hate to pick on the church, but since we're here and it's us, it always, I'm always stunned when people will lie about other people in the church. Now you might say, who's he talking about in this group? I'm not talking about anybody in this group that I can think of. Let me think. Oh yeah, there is one. No. No, but people will lie. You know, I've said this before, and I always hesitate to say it because it sounds somewhat egotistical, but it's just the truth. I've been very fortunate in my life since I became a believer. God has blessed me financially in ways beyond measure. I mean, I never expected I would ever be in a financial shape that I'm in today. I just never even dreamed it in my wildest dreams. But God has been very faithful to me in that particular area. I don't know why, but He has been. But I had people accuse me of being in the ministry for money. There ain't enough money. You know how much money I've made in the ministry since I've been in the ministry? I mean, from day one, not just now, but from day one. You know how much money I've made in the ministry? None. Zero. Zip. Not a dime. That's not completely true. Had a lady used to pay for me to get my haircut when I was in seminary because I couldn't afford to get a haircut. So she paid for my haircut. It was $14, I remember. She paid for me to get a haircut every week. She said, you look too shabby to be a preacher. You need to get your haircut. She used to pay for me to get a haircut. Her name was Laverne Breedle. God bless her soul. I got to bury her one day. One of my dear, dear friends. So why would somebody say that about me? That I'm in the ministry for money? Of all, you could say a lot of things that could possibly be true, but you really picked the lie of all lies to ever say that about me. I'm in it for money, all right, but not from people. And I think that's one of the things God has just done for me. He just blessed me financially because it's one of those things that just doesn't make any difference to me. I've never been crazy about money since I got saved. Before I got saved, money was my God. After I got saved, I didn't care anymore. I like it. Don't misunderstand me. I like being able to pay the bills, you know. I like being able to buy nice things. But, I mean, it's, you know, I'm like old Paul said, you know, I've learned to live with much and I've learned to live with little, you know, and it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. I'm really kind of ambivalent about it. God, I'm not asking you to do anything. You just need to understand. Excuse me, I haven't ever talked with the Lord just for that one moment. Serving God is the number one focus of my life. But people will say lies about you. And they'll persecute you because of Him. They will say evil about you. If nobody said anything evil about you, you're probably not doing much for the kingdom. You know, people will say evil things about you. Talk about your personality. They'll say what a rotten person you are. Well, do you know what that person did? Do you know that they did this? And that the stories kind of go on and on. But it's for the kingdom's sake that these things happen. He said, you'll be blessed because of it. The prophets walked down that pathway. Jesus talked about, you murdered the prophets who came and brought the good news. Jesus experienced that. The only perfect man to ever walk the face of the earth. And we know what happened to him. They spoke evil of him. They spoke lies of him. They persecuted him falsely and murdered him. Because who he was. The church has walked down that same pathway. You know, I get really upset when people talk bad about the local church. I believe in the local church. People say, well, you know, I can serve God and not go to church. You know what? I don't believe that. I believe you can be a Christian and not go to church, but I don't believe you can serve God and not go to church. I believe this is what God created, this gathering of believers together. Do you know what the word church means literally? It means a called out assembly. If they hadn't already stole the name, I'd have called this Assemblies of God. It's the assemblies of people. We're assembled out of the world together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We need to be together. You need me. Amen. You don't think you do, but you do. And I need you. I need every one of you. I love being around church people. I like it. I love going to church. It's been the joy of my life since I found out what church was really about. I like it. I like being around church people. As weird as we are, I like us. It's fun being around other believers. But the church has been falsely ridiculed. The church gets a bad rap. I've got friends who don't go to church right now. I mean, really great, good friends of mine who don't go to church because they don't like all the religion that takes place in church. Hey, it's a religion. It's what it is. By definition, in today's environment. People say they don't like church because religion. Say, come to our church. We don't have much of it around here. You know, we don't even take up, we're not even religious enough to take up offerings. You can't even be a member here. Some of you want to be a member. You can't even be a member. There are no memberships here. You can't even have, we can't even have a business meeting and have a fight and vote on things because there's no voting around here. I mean, we're so weird. I don't know how you, if you don't like church, come here. Because you will like this place. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad when we suffer for Him. You know why? It takes your eyes off of this earthly stuff. It really does. It gets you focused in the right direction. Now, if you're being persecuted and you're suffering and you're not serving God, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're serving God and you're suffering. Going to church on Sunday morning is not necessarily serving God. It's what you do on Monday morning. This is fun. This is celebration. This is getting together. This is going to have lunch after church service. This is getting together early and, you know, being a part of each other's lives. This is the fun part. But the suffering part is what you do on Monday. I'm so proud of the folks in the church who are doing things, taking care of the poor, going down to New Orleans. You know, I didn't ask anybody to do that. Make me feel guilty because I don't do it. But back here, I said, Lord, I'm a pastor of the church and they're going. Don't I get any points for that? He said, no. No. But to do that, we go feed the people once a month at Mount Zion Church here in town. The people who are doing that, getting the food, going out, cooking it, and doing all that stuff. If you don't have no one else to do, just go feed some hungry people. They'll treat you nice. People are hungry. They're glad to see you. If you come around with the collection basket, they may not be. But if you're bringing food, people are happy to see you. And when you serve God and you suffer for Him, it takes your eyes off of earthly things. It makes you realize what's really, really valuable. And it strengthens your faith in Him. Say, yes, God. There's no greater joy in this planet than serving God. Amen. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing thrills me like serving God. One-on-one, being there for someone, being a sometimes I'll try to help people and I don't know what to say. They got so much troubles, I don't know how to unbend that bent wire. I mean, I don't know what to say. And I'll say, okay, Lord, I'm just gonna go. And hopefully you'll have something good to say. Because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And every time I run into those kinds of situations, and I walk away from it, I say, you know what? I didn't have to do anything. Just be there. That's right. You know, I don't have to have the answers. Because we don't always have the answers. Sometimes life doesn't have any instant answers. But it will just be there for people when they need it. And it takes our energy and our time in our life to do that. There's no greater joy. So often we think of the greatest thing that we do in Christianity is to lead people to the Lord. And that's a great thing to do. But I tell you what, just being a shoulder for somebody to cry on is maybe one of the greatest things you can ever do in the kingdom. I had a good friend of mine lost his wife. A terrible automobile accident, and I went to see him. He was in the hospital. He was just all slapped, tore up. And I didn't know what to say. So I told him, I said, Roger, I don't know what to say, man. I don't know. I don't know what to say. I said, but I just tell you this. I'm going to be with you. If you want to cry, I'll cry with you. If you want to laugh, I'll laugh with you. If you want to talk about what happened, I'll talk to you. Whatever you want to do, I just make you this commitment that I'll be with you through this. You know what? That was enough. That was enough. Just letting Christ in you be there for other people. I like the scripture where there's a scripture that helps us in that. It says that sometimes we don't know how to pray, or we don't know how really what to say, but the Holy Spirit in us makes intercession. The Holy Spirit in us will say things. When they bring you before the magistrates, when things happen, and he said, don't think about what you're going to say. The Spirit of God will tell you what to say, bring to your remembrance things that you need to say at that time. The greatest ministry, I think, is really depicted in the Beatitudes when it talks about our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. That's what we're created to do. We're created by Him. We're created by Him to love Him and to love other people. And those two things are fulfilled all of the law and all of the prophets. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for this awesome, awesome revelation of who we are in Christ that Jesus spoke about so very, very long ago. Father, I ask you to allow us to be what you've created us to be. Father, let us love you with all of our heart. And Father, let us turn our eyes upon those in need and love them with all of our heart. And Father, we realize that you are the heart that beats within us. And we thank you for that. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we bless you. Thank you for being with us today at this place. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Before we close, I wonder if anybody here maybe has a special need. If you maybe need to have Christ in your life, or maybe you're sick and you need to be prayed for. Is anyone needs to be prayed for before we dismiss? Anyone at all?